We are so grateful to all of you who teach. We love you. We appreciate you more than we can say. We have great confidence in you. To teach effectively and to feel you are succeeding is demanding work indeed, but it is worth it. We can receive no greater call.
Welcome to Teaching No Greater Call. As a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you have the opportunity to teach the gospel. As a parent, son, daughter, sister, brother, or neighbor, you have the opportunity to teach. To assist you in that great blessing, we are joined today by a member of the General Sunday School Presidency of the Church.
We welcome you to the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This program is called Teaching No Greater Call. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, Second Counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and I'm joined today by Amy Reading and Rob Jones. We will be continuing our discussion on Inviting Diligent Learning, which is a chapter in Teaching No Greater Call. In our previous program, we discussed different ideas of how to do that with our learning experiences and teaching experiences, both in the classroom, in the church, as well as in our homes. We concentrated mostly on awakening and holding the interest of those we teach. Today, we want to explore other options, ideas that are presented in Teaching No Greater Call that will help both parents and teachers in the gospel to improve the learning and teaching. One of the things I really like is in the opening of this chapter in Teaching No Greater Call in chapter 13 is it presents three basic principles of service that teachers and learners can do. One was awakening and holding interest in those we teach. Second is encourage their, meaning the learners, active participation in lessons or experiences. And thirdly is to show them how to live according to the truths that they learn. Now, Rob, you have experience in education as well as in curriculum development in the church, right?
Yes, that's correct.
Why don't you tell us just briefly about your experience with teaching and your experience with the church curriculum?
I worked with the Seminary and Institutes program for 30 years as a teacher in seminary and institute, and also I helped train new seminary teachers down at Brigham Young University for 8 years. Currently, I'm helping prepare new materials for Sunday instruction for the church.
Now, I've known you for years, and so I knew you back in the seminary days, and also while you've been working here at the church with curriculum department. I think it's safe to say that these principles that we're talking about here of awakening, holding the interest, encouraging active participation or opportunities to participate, and then also to show individuals or help them learn to extend that beyond the classroom, that you are doing those things in development of curriculum materials right now.
Very much so. We're very interested in promoting these three principles. In fact, we're aware of them and have them before us all the time as we look at how to prepare new materials.
Now, I bring that up because the church provides so many great materials for teachers and even for parents. And sometimes people will devour that material. Some individuals give it a quick glance, and some people don't even open the cover. My experience with the materials, especially those materials that are being produced right now, there is such a focus on helping teachers and parents in this experience so everyone can learn, both the teacher and the parent, as well as the children and the learner.
Absolutely. The last 2 years the Melchizedek Priesthood Quorums and Relief Society, we've been studying gospel principles, the new version of that. And one of the things we try to infuse in that new version is the idea that this is, first of all, a book to help individuals learn and study gospel principles. And second, it's a book that can be used in those classes. And we've put into those each chapter questions that, first of all, help either the teacher or the individual search into the content of the book, and then another question to help them think about how can I apply what is in here in my own life. And then down at the bottom of the page, to help the teachers, we have suggestions on what they can do to encourage more participation if they're using this book as a teaching manual.
That's great. And I might just add very quickly is I think one of my favorite parts of that book is actually at the very beginning, where it goes through and it gives some great foundational elements to help teachers with these very principles to help diligent learning take place. Now, sadly, and this is probably my bias, and I may be incorrect on this, sadly, it seems that since it's at the beginning, people forget to go back and review that. And I was just looking through that a couple of weeks ago thinking this section right here contains some really great stuff, not just for teaching in a classroom, but I thought this is great stuff for family home evenings. This is great stuff for almost every setting where I want to communicate some type of idea and have an experience with learners. And so I hope people will go back and revisit those opening pages of that Gospel Principles manual because it's so wonderful.
Yes. In fact, the opening segment of that book, there's four parts to it that correspond to the first four sections in Teaching No Greater
Call. That's right. And that's one of the things I've always appreciated is you'll see this in the materials that are being produced now. There is a great tie back to Teaching No Greater Call so individuals can see the principles that should be at least determining our practices. Now, Amy, I hope you're not feeling neglected. We kind of got on this experience, but I think it's important to understand that really the church is trying to provide as much help as possible in many different ways to teachers and parents. And since we have an expert here dealing with this, 24/7, because I think your job is 24/7, isn't it? Or is it 38/12?
Many weeks
like
it seems that way, yes.
I just thought it was worth mentioning. So Amy, tell us a little bit about your experience with teaching and learning and a little bit about your background.
Oh, I taught for 5 years in the Seminary and Institute program, and I've been involved with the Special Youth program for 15 years now, and just that's where I fell in love with teaching and working with the youth. And
so you've had a lot of experience with young people.
Yes, and I have four young people in my own home, and so
okay.
Eagerly would like any help to teach them.
And so do you find a connection between your experience with seminary, with the youth, especially for youth, also youth? Have you learned things through that experience that have helped you as a mother in teaching in your home?
Probably the number one thing I've learned is how to make the scriptures come alive, because if they don't relate to us, then we turn them off. We're not intrigued by them. And so my goal as a mom is to help them come alive and be real and real events and real people for my babies.
Good. So I'm sure you saw that in seminary. If you don't make it come alive for teenagers, they're out quick. But isn't that true of children of almost every age within our home as well?
Oh, absolutely.
That's good. Well, I am grateful that both of you are here, and I'm excited to learn from your experience, especially of applying these principles, inviting diligent learning. In our last episode, we talked about the importance of those three words, inviting, making sure that that is taking place so that it employs one's agency so that they can not just choose. Sometimes when we talk about agency, we only look at it in terms of making a choice. In truth, agency, at least in English, comes from the Latin, which is agens, meaning to live or to act, to do. So our invitation is to allow individuals to act or to do. And when we do that, then the Holy Ghost can actually do what it's intending to do, which is to bear personal testimony to those who are engaged in that opportunity. The second element we talked about was diligent. Rob, why don't you talk a little bit about that, the word diligent and how you interpret that, inviting diligent learning.
Diligent means that, to me, that the learner has to make the effort himself or herself to understand and apply the principles and doctrines that are being studied in the scriptures or in a learning experience in a classroom, and then go outside of that classroom and do something with that knowledge.
Good. That's good. Amy, would you like to add anything? Anything come to mind to you about diligence?
That it's always happening, especially as a mom. Every day is a new day to how can we invite the Spirit in the home? How can we continue to be teaching these principles? It's always going to happen. It's not check off, we did family home evening, but now on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, how do we continue to have learning and bring up what we tried to teach Monday night?
Good. I think this is an important point, and I love what you're saying, because when we look at this diligent experience, it's not a one-time shot and we're done. As a matter of fact, sometimes people, I notice that what takes place in the classroom is we think we have to teach everything we know in 30 minutes or they'll never get it. Actually, this is a continuing, lifelong process, but it must be consistent. That's the diligence part. Consistent living. This is discipleship. We don't just simply, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, do a Sunday worship and we're done for the next 6 days. This is how do we take that Sunday experience, extend it so that a discipleship is going throughout.
You know, this is such a good point. If I just might mention, the whole emphasis of the new Duty to God program is becoming,
right?
Not a checklist of things that we have to do. And I, Amy, your comment brought this to my mind, that we have to look at learning as something that's ongoing and continues not only in the class, but between the class times and thereon, and look at those opportunities to encourage our class members and our family members to go outside of this little learning experience and do something that will change or affect their lives. And then when they come back to the next experience where we're with them, we need to follow up and say, tell me about your experience.
That's
what's
right.
happened, so that we can really make this an ongoing living experience that continues after the classroom.
That's excellent. And as a matter of fact, that causes me to think, no wonder they entitled all these principles about this adventure as Teaching No Greater Call. Maybe a little addendum to that might be Learning No Greater Opportunity. And when they combine together, this is the inappropriate word, magic. I don't know. It's actually miraculous, is the changing takes place because of what you're talking about. So when we talk about inviting that diligence, it's a continual process. And I think that's important. As a matter of fact, I'm drawn back to the scriptures in Doctrine and Covenants section 88. When we look at verse 78, teach ye diligently, learn ye diligently. They both work together. But then I love the next line there, and my grace shall attend you. The power of our Father in heaven, the power of Christ and his atonement through the Holy Ghost attends us in this venture as we teach consistently and diligently, and we learn consistently and diligently. And that brings us to the last word, and then we'll just launch in here, is learning. Inviting diligent learning. When I think about the learning experience, I think that this is truly the act of the Holy Spirit. It's very personal. You mentioned the duty to God experience, and actually, this is a minute detail, but it's one of my most favorite parts, is on the cover of the Duty to God pamphlet. It actually says, fulfilling my, in small writing, and then comes the big letters, duty to God. And for me, I just love that, actually. I almost get emotional when I think about it. This is not about a program. This is not about an experience, as you were mentioning, Rob. It's about becoming, but it's about them personally becoming. It's fulfilling, yes, not a duty to God. It's where it changes into, and for me, I guess the reason I bring that, this is the learning part. It's fulfilling my duty to God. And if I were to add anything, I might say my duty to my God. What's your thoughts on the learning part? Anything come to mind there of the importance of inviting diligent and then this learning experience?
As teachers, we need to remember that teaching really is learning. I like this comment that's stated in Teaching No Greater Call after those three principles that we've been reviewing, Brother Richardson. It says, we are to do these things with love and by the power of the Spirit. This means that we should focus not so much on our performance as on how well we help others learn gospel diligently.
That's
and
great.
Live it faithfully.
That is so good. That's so good.
As we're preparing to teach, we need to have a learning experience ourselves. It needs to become part of us, and then we need to probably think more about what learning that's going to take place out there than us teaching them or presenting, because many times our teaching and presenting becomes a lecture where students just have to listen to us talk rather than giving them the opportunity to share and testify and talk about the experiences they're having there in the classroom.
That's really good. As a matter of fact, I don't think you can teach without learning involved. It's not teaching. It's talking, you
yes.
know, kind of a thing. And
yeah,
so we must look at both sides of that. I think that sometimes when we look at teaching and learning, we look at them as competing opposites, like on a coin, heads or tails, teaching or learning, when in truth, the value comes in the coin as a whole. So I like what you're saying, is we must focus on the learning, and we also must take care of the teaching part because they do join together. So the real question comes is then how do we as parents and teachers allow this invitation to take place? How do we allow diligence to take place and learning to take place? What are some things that we can do to improve in our parenting and in our learning to do those points? For example, how can we engage in our children or our learners, or even for that matter, members of our ward in active participation in an experience? Any thoughts on that, Amy?
Well, yeah, I like that learning is a verb, and so is the young women don't feel left out on their personal progress. The line is standing as a witness of God, and there's that other verb. They've got to be standing. You've got to be doing something. And in our house, there's four little people, and so our family home evenings are always very active, whether we are acting out making a new bow for Nephi, or we're searching for plates in the house, you know, like Joseph. We're doing another thing to engage another sense, if you will, so that there can more learning go on, so they remember it and it sticks in their brain. When something hard comes up, they can flash back and there's a strong memory there with something they have actually done, just to engrave it more in their soul.
So tell me a little bit more about this. So you're having them making bows and searching for plates. These are very active experiences. Is that all that takes place, or do you do something with teaching a principle and then help me through that process? Is the whole point is how to make a bow? Is there something tied there to Nephi? I know I'm leading you on here, but what's happening here? Help me see that process through listening to you talk that one through just a little bit.
Well, I mean, for example, I'm trying to think what the word was last time, but we searched around the house and found letters, and we came back, and the word, I believe, was repentance. So then we came back and talked about what repentance was and what things we needed to repent for, but they'd gone on this great search, so I'm hoping they remembered the word, but then we could talk about, okay, well, repentance means being kind to your brothers and sisters, and we apply it after. I just was trying to engage a sense, so there was another memory form for their little brains.
And I think that that's important, is to have these threads, so to speak, a lot of different experiences, as well as doctrines that are taught, and then they're woven together in to make a tapestry. So we don't separate them once again, but they lead together.
Exactly. I was thinking of the experience of Nephi. That's an intriguing story where Nephi and his brothers are asked by their father to go back and commanded by the Lord to go back and obtain the plates. And that's an interesting story, but it has no relevancy to us because we're never going to be asked to go, that I know of, to go back and obtain some brass plates or metal plates or anything like that. But again, we talked about relevancy. We need to look at what is the principle that this story teaches? And the principle is stated in 1 Nephi 3:7, where Nephi says, I will go and do the things the Lord hath commanded, for he will not give a commandment unless he prepares a way for this to be accomplished. There's the principle.
And there's no asterisk in that, by the way, where it says asterisk footnote, except for when the Lord asks me to do the following things and I'm not, it's I will go and do whatever.
Exactly.
Good.
And the story of Nephi going to get those plates is an example of that principle in the scriptures. And we need to look for examples of that principle in our own lives and say, you know, what experiences do we have where the Lord is asking us to do things that are maybe difficult, like going back to get the plates, and then saying, how will the Lord help us accomplish what he has asked us to do? So we've got the principle. It's like a triangle. The principle's up at the top, and then at one end of the triangle, we've got the example of the principle in the past in the scriptures, and then the other end of the triangle, we've got to look for examples of that principle in our own lives in the present time.
This is so good. As a matter of fact, I can't help think of whether it be in the classroom or whether it be at home, what you're talking is parents can apply this as well as teachers, constantly intentionally thinking about that experience. So the scriptures we learn in 2 Nephi, that what takes place is it says the scriptures will tell you all things that you should do. A few verses later, it says the Spirit will show you all things. And we work that in tandem. We teach a principle and then we engage, then the Spirit can go through. So I was thinking as you were talking, Rob, for example, is we see the relevance or we help point that out. We may share an example of the present of how that happens because we've all been asked by the Lord to do things, sometimes hard things. Sometimes we might even think that it's harder than going back to Jerusalem or riding camels and getting plates, you know, kind of a thing. So there is a relevance to that, but the Lord does ask and will ask all of us. We ask our children, we ask our learners to do things. And so we may share an example of how that applies to us. And then I like turning the corner also is then turning to the learners and saying, how does this apply to you? What relevance do you have? Lauren, who may be 5 years old, versus Megan, who is 17, or versus my wife. And learners can build off that. That's where we start to see that personal learning coming place. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Yeah. That lesson in our house, in fact, we thought we'd had this great lesson and we were thinking of the point that we wanted to make, but when we turned around and asked them what they learned, one son said, I need to be nicer to my brothers because Laman and Lemuel weren't always nice to Nephi. And a great lesson that he probably needed, and the Spirit we saw was the teacher there. And what a great thing that we know, because we don't know all of our learners and their needs, but we know that the Lord will teach the lesson that he needs taught there.
You know, Amy, that is so good. As a matter of fact, I think that that's where the diligent learning part comes about, is as we're going through and doing our very best to help this experience unfold, it does unfold appropriately. But the key there is you allowed it to unfold. So it wasn't dictated to the point where they couldn't act, but they were invited to be able to share, to give relevance to them. In other words, what happens is we give an opportunity for these things to take place. And this is a little bit scary for some because it's not scripted. You can't control it. You have things you want to cover, whatever that means. But it's an opportunity to let things unfold, and then real teaching and real learning takes place if we invite. So as a teacher, I think we are always intentionally asking ourselves, how can we allow individuals to have opportunities to be engaged? Now, I'm not sure if engaged is the best word, but participation, they use that actually here in that is encourage active participation. But I don't even know if participation is the right word all the time. We want this opportunity for them to act so that the Holy Ghost can be able to testify.
Absolutely. I think one of the things that inhibits the Holy Ghost is when a teacher will not allow class members to share their thoughts and feelings, or maybe cut them off because, oh, that's not exactly what the lesson had in mind, or I don't have time for that. I've got to cover all the material again. Inviting means just that, that we provide the opportunity for them to experience what's going on in the classroom and then allow them to express what has happened to them. And it may not be what has happened to us in the preparation of that lesson.
And that's okay.
Yeah, it's okay.
That's so good. You are listening to Teaching No Greater Call on the Mormon Channel, which is brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, Second Counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and I'm joined today with Rob Jones and Amy Reading, and we are discussing Inviting Diligent Learning, which is a chapter from the resource guide of Teaching No Greater Call. We have been talking about how to invite diligent learning through encouraging active participation, and then we will also be talking about how to encourage learners to live those things they're experiencing. And I think that actually might be the key, is the continuation of living is things that we experience. We go to church and we learn important principles, and then when we go home, if we are not living those principles in real life, there is a disconnect, and it's hard for learners to really see the value. Well, that's what we say in church, but maybe this isn't the way we live at home. So we can't separate the teaching and the learning, I think, from home and from church. It's the living that works. Did that make sense? I think that's important. I love the ideas that have been shared. One was triggered as we were talking about encouraging active participations. I've heard many individuals, Amy, you've had a lot of experience with, especially for youth. I've heard where they give kind of a testimony preparation. Now, here's how you bear testimony. I've heard that in general conference where we received good instruction. This is what a testimony is. And so we talk about the principles behind a testimony. But then if we don't give them opportunity to practice testimony, I'm not sure the value of that experience. And I was thinking about, well, how do we do this in our teaching? Well, if we're intentional on thinking, here's, for example, I want to talk about testimony, the importance of testimony. We lay the principle, but then we intentionally think, how can we give them an opportunity? One of the greatest things that's happened in my own experience in family home evening is giving the opportunity of bearing testimony. As a matter of fact, I learned that from Elder Hanks in conference. Elder Bednar has spoken about that recently, that family members deserve the opportunity to hear each other bear their testimony. So in our simple way, we counseled together and decided we'll incorporate that in our family home evening, and we've been doing that for about the last 15 years or so. And so we have our lesson, et cetera, but then we have a testimony. This has been, looking back on it, one of our greatest experiences because it involves teaching and learning. Now, I'm not making a judgment call because everyone learns differently and teaches differently. But for us, this was the forum where we could stand side by side with our children and teach them how to bear testimony. We didn't have to whisper in there what to say, for example. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But in our home, they could have the opportunity and we would discuss elements. And then they would have the opportunity to practice that on their own. So we had six people in our family. So every 6 weeks, someone would bear their testimony. And looking back on it, we kind of stumbled into this, but it was actually a great invitation it was a diligent, meaning it was repeated quite a bit, but it was that opportunity for them to engage or to practice, an opportunity to participate, or even better, I've noticed now, it's the opportunity for them to live their testimony. I don't know if I explained that very well, but that was actually prophetic guidance. We put that in our family the best that we could. We counseled together how it would fit. And really looking back on it, I'm like, going, that has been a great blessing in our family. Why? Well, it was actually an invitation to be diligent in their learning experience through participation. Can you think of other ways to help teachers, parents to be able to invite diligence in the learning process, to engage in how to encourage the learners to live?
I know I work with the young women in my ward, and we spend a lot of time to help them, give them opportunities to live it. And the biggest thing for us is to help them remember. And have found so many great uses of the church tools. We text them like crazy, have you seen the New Mormon Message out? Or have you written in your journal for your personal progress goal? Or have you, or we'll go on their Facebook and they'll be in these lovely modest dresses for homecoming. And we will make all these comments encouraging them to help encourage when they do remember. And what a great resource those tools are for leaders of youth, because there's so many that we can continue to put at them because they're such a tech-savvy generation. And it just helps them to remember, because I think they're good in the core.
Yeah.
And they're these wonderful daughters of God, and they want to be good. But sometimes in this crazy world, they forget. And if we can just continue to remind them, and every day we try and have a contact with them somehow, be it a text, a Facebook, to help them remember that we're there watching and cheerleading them on, I think half the battle is helping them remember, because they want to be good and they want to make a change in the world. They just get distracted.
You know, that's so good, Amy. And this might be a small thing when you're talking, but I think small things are really where the great things come to pass. It wasn't just using tools. I liked the way that you were explaining the way that you were using those tools. And implicit in that was you were inviting individuals. It wasn't like, here is a great message that was out there on the web, or here's a really nice Mormon message, and then tell them what it is. You were invited. Did you see? Anyway, that's the way I caught what you're saying. You text them, did you see this? And then you should go see that. There's the invitation. So what that does is you are in a teaching frame, but inviting them to be diligent in their own learning by experiencing and living. That was masterfully done. Good job. Good job, Rob.
Amy brought up a point too, that learning is not an event that starts at a certain time in class and ends at a certain time. It's a process that goes on after the classroom. And the idea of helping them to remember after the classroom experience, I think, is really important. And we need to continually do that as teachers and as parents. When we invite them to do something outside of class, we need to follow up the next learning experience and ask them, tell me about that experience, to remind them and to give them an opportunity to share their experience. That will increase their testimony of that principle if they have an opportunity of sharing what happened in the application of that. I remembered an experience I had. We have our children and grandchildren come over to our home once a week for family home evening. We were teaching a lesson about the importance of the temple. And at the end of the lesson, I asked each of the grandchildren, so tell me what you learned about the temple, and what is it that you want to do because of what we learned today? And each of them shared their thoughts. It was interesting that they were all different. We came back the next week, and I thought, you know, I need to ask them about this again. And you know what? They had forgotten all about it. And I said, okay, well, let's go over that again, and let's talk about the things that you learned about the temple, and then I want to encourage you to go do that this coming week. Well, a week went by, and they came back the third week, and this time when I asked them, they were ready to respond. I learned a great lesson there, that learning really is a process that has to go on, and one of the things we can do as a teacher is, like Amy said, remind them of that invitation and then follow up on other opportunities we have to be with them to ask them how their experience was.
That's so good. And sometimes that simple principle of reminding is actually an invitation. It really is. It's an invitation to go back and start to think and to process through events. And how many times in the scriptures do we see that? Remember, remember. As a matter of fact, often through the Book of Mormon, when great sermons are getting ready to come, the first thing they do is they invite them to remember to the past or remember to the circumstances so that they might begin to be able to live for the present as well as build for a future. And both Rob and Amy, when you're talking about this experience, and when you you mentioned it's not an event, but it's the process. That is the key. This is a process. So I'm assuming, Amy, you keep on mentioning you have little ones, and I have youth in my home, and Rob, you have
grandchildren
primarily. But yet this is an event. It doesn't matter our stage. And it's the same thing if you're a classroom teacher. I think of, for example, my deacon's quorum advisor. I will sing praises to his name. Is I learned so much from him in my deacon's quorum classes. But, you know, I learned from his great teaching outside of that classroom, where he was continuing to teach in different ways when we would go on hikes and things like that. And I didn't realize it at the time that he was actually intentionally trying to help me through that process. But that's parenting. Teaching is parenting, and parenting is teaching. And so if we took the same interest in our classes when we're delivering any type of a message in a church setting as a parent would, and I don't want to sound too hokey here, but if we would take that simple mantra to lead, guide, walk beside, help them know what they must do, there's the great fruits. And that comes through really what we're doing is inviting, learning, and helping them to be living that learning. I hope that made sense. So I love that continuation, because even with my married children, I am still teaching as a parent, and I am still learning from my own parents as far as that would go to this day. It is a wonderful process where we join together. Any last quick thoughts on the importance of helping others to be able to use an invitation to diligent learning?
Well, just as you were talking, I thought about in 3 Nephi 17, when the Savior, he had just taught wonderful lessons. And he looked in verse 5, it says, "And thus it came to pass that when Jesus had thus spoken, he cast his eyes round about again." And I think as teachers, sometimes we think, oh, there's the lesson and we're done. But the Savior teaches us here, he looked again. And he looked and he was aware and he knew what they were thinking, and just from watching him. And then he just gave these beautiful blessings to him because he could feel that need. And I think that as teachers, whether it's as parents or in the classroom, we're never finished, that we need to take that challenge to look again and be aware of the people that we're blessed to be in a teaching circumstance with, and be in tune with what their needs are, and see if there's any other way we can love and teach them. And I love where he looked again, and we're never finished. There's always more we can reach out. And
that's so good.
Great point. The third point here on this page from Teaching No Greater Call, the first page of Invite Diligent Learning, show them how to live according to the truths they learn. I remember an experience I had when I was a seminary trainer down at Brigham Young University, and I was visiting a student teacher, and he had taught 2 Nephi chapter 5, where the Nephites are commanded to separate themselves from the Lamanites. And the principle that the teacher wanted to help them understand was that we need to separate ourselves from those influences that are not good. And he did a very interesting thing. He said, "Now, I've taught you the principle, but I can't tell you what the application of that is. So here's what I'd like you to do." And he wrote the principle on the board. We need to separate ourselves from influences that are bad. He said, "I want you to take a few minutes and just ponder that principle and listen to the, even offer a little prayer and ask the Lord what it is you need to do with that principle." And so he gave him a few minutes, and some of them, class members, looked a little uneasy, and he said, "That's okay. The silence is all right. You go ahead. I want you to really ponder and think about that." And then he said, after a few minutes, he said, "I want you to write down on the piece of paper what the application of that principle is." And then he went around and had as many as he could before the bell rang share their application. He got through about 20 of them, and you know, not one of the applications was the same. Every one of them was different. And I saw a great thing happen there, that many times as teachers, we want to tell them what the application is. And we're not the teacher when it comes to that part of the teaching. We need to allow the Spirit to direct them. So when the statement says, show them how to live according, maybe we should give them the opportunity to allow the Spirit to show them.
That's excellent.
What the application of that is.
That's so good. As a matter of fact, I like the word that you're using there is allow. We allow this to take place. As teachers and parents, we allow the opportunities to actually unfold as they should and personally unfold. Well, I think that this conversation has been great, and there are many more conversations that should take place, both in our own hearts, in our contemplation of how we approach our teaching and our own parenting. keep on thinking of a scripture you mentioned, Rob, of 1 Nephi 3:7, oft quoted, and I will go and do what the Lord has commanded. The Lord has a job for us to do, and I believe with all my heart, if you have been called to teach, whether that be in church or in the home, the Lord will, as we learn in that verse, the Lord will provide a way for it to happen. He will help us. You can do this regardless of your background or your circumstance. The Lord will allow us not just to talk and to tell, but He will allow us to be great teachers in inviting the learning process, allowing that to take place. I know that to be true because my life has been blessed by so many great teachers that have allowed me to learn through this process. If you have other great ideas or a great desire to learn other ways, I would encourage you to go to Teaching No Greater Call. Throughout this chapter, from chapters 13 through chapter 19, there are many different ideas that you could try. And as you try one thing, you'll find success and it'll lead you to try another, whether that be in home or in class. This is a great resource guide. I am so grateful I had the chance to be with you today, Rob and Amy. I appreciate your insight and what a blessing you are to your own families, to the church, to those around us. Thank you so much
for
coming.
Thank
you. We appreciate it.
Wonderful opportunity.
We thank you for listening to Teaching No Greater Call, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on the Mormon Channel. To download this program, please visit our website at mormonchannel.org.